Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. Last week I talked to you about going to Montana with my family for vacation many years ago, and how we just loved that place that we went up and spent a cool couple of weeks during the heat of the Phoenix summer. And as I recall that place, I remember that there were a couple of lakes there. One was named Goose and the other was named Otter. Goose Lake and Otter Lake. And as you approached those lakes, you were sort of elevated on this little hill, and you looked down and it looked as though that water was about 2 or 3 feet deep, because you could see everything on the bottom of that lake. But as you approached the lake, you could soon tell that water was a lot deeper. In fact, it was probably 15 to 20 feet deep. It's just that it was so clear that you could see the bottom without any hindrance at all. Well, I'd like to compare that in your mind, those lakes, to a little pond that I had at my house in Missouri. We lived in Missouri in 1979 for about a year. We were there that long because it took us that long to get away. But out in the back, we had this little pond, and it was going to be the place where we could catch these gigantic bass and have all of this fun recreation. And that pond was just such that you couldn't see the bottom. We just didn't know how deep it was, and because of that, we took great care during the winter when it froze over to keep the kids off of the ice until it was very solid, because we didn't want them falling into deep water and drowning. Well, I remember that when the winter time left and the summer came and the ice melted on that pond, one day my kids went out and they were wading, and they waded clear across that pond, and I don't even think that they got their underarms wet. That pond wasn't deep at all. It was just muddy. And the point I want to make about those three lakes, that pond and those two lakes in Montana, is that when you listen to a person teach or preach the gospel, just because that person's point is hard to see is no sign it's deep. It might just be muddy. Jesus, when he taught in the first century, favored a simple style of teaching, a style of teaching that was easy to understand. But that teaching was deep in content. In fact, the content of his message was deeper than any message that's ever been brought to mankind. The importance of his message has to do with eternity. Throughout the Bible, God chose to use symbols. He chose to use those to help us to understand spiritual truths. So I'd like to talk to you this morning about some symbols of the Bible that teach us spiritual truths. A symbol, by definition, is the use of one thing that is known and seen to teach something else by reason of its relationship or association. Such a simple form of teaching led Mark to write in chapter 12 and verse 37, "And the common people heard him gladly." Such a form of teaching allowed the common people to understand the greatest and the deepest message ever brought. Instead of striving to be deep, the Bible strives to be understood. How many common people do you suppose understood and heard gladly Aristotle? Have you ever read his works? How many common people do you suppose heard and understand Plato? Have you read his works? Well, I would say that the answer to that question is about the same number that understand the profound, quote-unquote, writers of today. Let's look at some Bible symbols, some that were chosen by God, and let's learn something that will make us stronger in our lesson today. The first symbol that I want to bring to your attention is the symbol of a lamp or a light. That's the first of our consideration. In Psalms 119 and verse 105, the Bible says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Further, the psalmist says in verse 130, "The endurance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." Because of that, it should be no surprise to us that in the New Testament, members of the Lord's church are called children of light. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5. Also, in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, the Bible reads, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You see the connection there between the Word and the lamp, between God's Word and a light, and how you and I as followers of God, you and I as Christians, are to walk as children of light. What Christian doesn't recognize that God's Word illuminates our path? We would be groping in darkness with regard to making every important decision, turning every important way if it were not for the Word of God. God's Word allows us to have the light to make proper decisions. The Bible answers every question that pertains to life. It directs us how to be saved. It directs us how to live the new life and get rid of the old life. It is our training manual on how to overcome every difficulty that we might face. It is our hope for that new day in that better home. What could be more enlightening than the Bible? Truly, God's Word is a lamp. It is a light to those of us who study His Word. When further considering that light, let's look at an illustration of finding an old lamp. I remember when we got married, and that's almost 48 years ago now, that while we were still engaged, there was a party, I guess, a wedding shower given to my prospective bride and I, and one of our dear friends gave us a barrel that was sealed, and we had no idea what was in it. He had bought that at an auction. And in an old barrel, as we opened it up and rummaged through it to see what we had been given, there was a lamp. And that lamp in that barrel was covered with dust. And that lamp, when we took it out, was of no benefit at all. And there are two reasons why that lamp was of no benefit. One, it had been rejected, been put into a barrel. And second, it wasn't turned on. Well, we can make spiritual application from that, can't we? The Bible will not provide light to those who reject the Bible. The Bible has to be turned on through study and believing those things that it says and obeying those directions that it gives. Light through the Bible, through God's Word, is available to everybody. This is a country of Bibles. Anyone that doesn't walk in the light is in the darkness by choice. Let me say that again. Anyone in the United States of America that doesn't walk in the light, anyone that is walking in darkness is doing that by choice because the Bible is available. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of John. In John, the third chapter, and I believe verse 19, there's something that pertains to our lesson today. Jesus said, "And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Can you imagine mankind loving darkness rather than light? That's what happens when mankind rejects Jesus Christ. While thinking about that place that we had in Missouri, I remember going out into the woods and turning over an old log, and how many bugs there were, and evil-looking creatures that just scurried away when light hit their domain. People are like that. People like to hide in the darkness, but they can't hide for long. In order to be the kind of people that will be spending an eternity in heaven, we have to be a people of light, and that light is God's Word. Well, there's another symbol, giving another viewpoint from God's Word, and that is a fire. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29 said, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord?" Anyone that has studied or knows something about metallurgy understands that fire is a purifying and a cleansing power. God's Word destroys false teaching. God's word destroys that which is against the nature of mankind spiritually. God's Word leaves the pure and the genuine in the hearts of humanity. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Put those together. God said in Jeremiah 23 that His Word is like a fire. Jesus said in John 15, "You're clean through the Word." See how that Word purifies us? It's a purifying agent like fire. Just as the great physical ball of fire that we call the sun holds together our solar system, the Word of God, our spiritual fire, holds us together, doesn't it? It's the Bible that thaws the cold hearts of spiritually frigid people. Look, if you would, in the book of Luke. In Luke, the 24th chapter, and verse 32. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke 24 and verse 32. The Bible reads, "And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, while He was explaining the Scriptures to us?" Indeed, when you access the Bible, when you listen to what Jesus Christ wants you to hear through the study of His Word, your hearts will burn within you. You will be excited. The pureness of God's Word will embody your spirit and make you the kind of people that you want to be and that God wants you to be. You want to know why congregations are dying? It's because of lack of heat, because they failed to get enough word into their hearts. They have comfortable buildings, a lot of social kind of fellowship, a lot of visiting the sick, a lot of programs for the young people, a lot of programs that are designed to fill the pews. But as for a steady diet of God's Word, there's a terrible void. Let me ask you a question. Do you read your Bible every day? Do you set aside a time to read and to study God's Word? Or did you just sort of work it in when there's time? Do you use God's Word sort of like a fire plug? Do you hook into it when you have trouble and sort of forget that it's there all of the other times? That's a sure recipe for spiritual death. A third symbol, also found in Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, is this. Here's how the last half of that verse reads. "Is not my word as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" What kind of hammer is Jeremiah the prophet talking about there? Not talking about a toy hammer. Not talking about a tack hammer. Not talking about a nail hammer. Jeremiah's talking about a sledgehammer. And the point there is that the Word of God is to hard hearts what a sledgehammer is to hard rocks. The Bible often talks about man's heart being hardened. Well, what causes that condition? Hebrews 3 and verse 13 answers that question. The deceitfulness of sin causes that condition. I want to suggest to you that hard hearts need hard blows from God's hammer, and that is the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." A lot of people today want to sling feathers instead of slinging hammers. Everyone is wanting positive teaching and positive reading and positive teaching. But I'll tell you, that leaves one imbalanced. Because with positive and no negative, it just won't work. The same as with negative and no positive, it just won't work. It's like a battery. You've got to have both terminals, and there's got to be a balance in order to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. When you start excluding those things that convict, when you start turning a deaf ear to those things that make you feel bad about the sins that you commit, you're on the sure road to destruction. Let me ask, will the rock be broken just because that you have in your possession a sledgehammer? Well, no, it won't. Not until there's application. The same answer is for the Bible and the hard heart. It's not just having a Bible that converts you. It's putting what's in the Bible into your heart. That's what causes the change. Well, we've now considered a lamp or a light. We've looked at the Bible and seen a fire and a hammer. And next, I want to suggest to you the Bible talks about a mirror as a symbol from which to learn. James 1, verse 23 and 24 is important to us in that study. If you have your Bible, turn with me to James chapter 1, and let's read verse 23 and 24. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person that he was." Indeed, that's what mankind does, isn't it, with regard to that spiritual mirror. The Bible functions spiritually like a mirror does physically. Both reflect the image of man. One the outward image, the other the inward image. What do you see when you look into your mirror? The mirror's purpose is to give facts, not flattery. God's mirror works the same way. Depending upon how others see us, or even how we see ourselves, can be very misleading. We'll either find ourselves looking too good or too bad. The Bible is the perfect mirror. The Bible is how God sees us. For the perfect reflection to be of any value at all, we have to do more than just look at it, don't we? We must take action. That's what it says in James 1 and verse 22. I read one time where a smoker had said, "There's been so much written about the bad effects of smoking that I made up my mind to change my habits. I'm not going to read anymore." Well, the change that we make spiritually has to be according to truth. Change for the sake of change is not adequate. Breaking or avoiding the mirror doesn't improve ourselves one bit. You can break the mirror all you want to physically, and that's not going to help the waistline. That's not going to help get your hair done right. That's not going to help you in any way, just breaking the mirror. The same is true spiritually. When we break the communication of God to us, it does us no good. We may have a false sense of security, but come the time when we stand before the Son of God in judgment, that broken mirror and its effect will lead us to destruction. Another very revealing symbol in the Bible is food. Peter writes of a newborn Christian and his necessary diet. He said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you can grow thereby. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. That milk referred to by Peter is the most elementary truth. Growth food. Not cotton candy. Not fluff. It's substance. The proper diet from God leads to spiritual maturity. That's what Hebrews 5 verse 12 through 14 teaches. That passage gives us insight in how to deal with weak members of the body. Teach again the first principles, but go from the first principles to that which is more mature. Some feel that the main job of a leadership in a church is to take care of trouble within the congregation. But in Paul's charge to the Ephesian elders, he said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Acts 20 and verse 28. The job of an eldership, the primary responsibility of eldership, is to feed the flock. We will surely die as children of God without the proper spiritual diet. The Word of God is also in the Bible shown as a sword. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Ephesians 6 and verse 17. That sword is so powerful, it has the ability to alter human behavior. As a physical sword with a physical soldier is to subjugate, the Holy Spirit used the Word of God, the spiritual sword, to subjugate. The sword pierced the hearts of 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 37. And you know what? The Bible hasn't lost its sharpness. So is stated in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The last figure of our lesson today is a seed. In Luke the 8th chapter and verse 11, Jesus said, "The seed is the Word of God." And because the Word of God is a seed, it has the power to produce. And because it comes from God, it produces in multiples. Matthew 13 and verse 8. You and I cannot expect a harvest until after the planting is done. Galatians 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Whatever a man sows, that will he reap." Is that good news to you? Is it good news to you that you're going to reap in multiples the things that you're sowing right now in your life? If that's not good news, then you need to change that which you're sowing. The Word of God in your heart will allow you, will motivate you to sow those things wherein the reward will be great. So today we've talked about Bible symbols. We've seen a lamp or a light is symbolic in the Bible to guide us. A fire is symbolic in our study today as something that cleanses us. We've seen a hammer that crushes a hard heart and makes it pliable for God. We've seen a mirror that is used for self-inspection that allows us to see where we need work. We've seen food used as a symbol, food that allows us to grow. We've seen a sword that is able to pierce the heart and a seed that is able to produce a harvest for God. I pray that those things are meaningful to you. And I pray that you will have opportunity and that you will have a desire to come and visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ, or that you'll come to our website, which is found at www.montevistacoc.com. Through that website, you can access any of these lessons. You can go to our archives and access any lesson that has been given since the inception of this program some 2 years ago. I pray that you'll have a good week. I pray if you come and visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ that you'll make sure that you and I get to meet and shake hands, that you'll tell me that you came because of this invitation, and you'll give me your ideas about this radio program. Have a good day. Thanks for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ.